Now this morning, we're in the final message of our fall sermon series that we've called Joy Rediscovered, and we're in the final sola, or the final theme here on our banner to my right. These are five themes that have come from the Reformation movement begun 500 years ago, and this morning we're looking at Christ alone. So we just sang a song recently, and we'll sing another song at the end of the service that talks about Christ alone. And we might wonder, and maybe people, some of us wonder, you know, why all this focus on Jesus in the church? I sometimes even hear that in the church. Why all this focus on Jesus? So again, Christmas is coming, and we're going to spend about 4 weeks thinking about baby Jesus and the coming of Jesus. And then I think about crosses, either in the church, on top of the church, sometimes around people's necks. And then this morning, especially, all these songs about Jesus. And we, those of us who are Christians, we are called after Jesus, the Christ. We are called Christians. And then I think the best way to talk about Christians is to talk about them and describe them as followers of Nelson Avenue, followers of the Christian faith, followers of Jesus. So Jesus, 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 why so much focus on Jesus? He's the leader of the movement. He's the founder of the movement. But recently I was listening to a podcast from the Bible Project, and I would commend as strongly as I can their videos and podcasts to you. One of the speakers, Tim Mackey, says that he finds Jesus utterly fascinating and worth following. And I just love that phrase, Jesus utterly fascinating and worth following. I'm hoping this morning as we look at the passage, we will kind of rediscover that. How Jesus is utterly fascinating and then worth following. So let me invite James to come up and read Galatians chapter 6. It's the final passage in this letter of the Bible, this book of the Bible, Galatians 6, verses 11 to 18.
I'm using the New American Standard Version for this one. Actually, in all the other versions, they're almost identical. Galatians 6, 11 to 18. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. These are the words of the Lord.
So Jesus, 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 what's so fascinating about Jesus? Why all this focus on Jesus, and this morning as well, all these names and titles, who Jesus is? And I want to answer that question this morning from our passage by picking up just two verses right in the middle of the passage, verses 14 and 15, which say, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next verse, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So I want to pick up these themes in verse 14 and 15 of boasting in the cross and the new creation, and try and fit them together, and then maybe, hopefully, answer why is Jesus so fascinating, or why all this focus on Jesus Christ. So first of all, this kind of strange language, boasting in the cross of Christ. I'm suggesting, as I did early in the service, that boasting is like bragging. Boasting is like, you know, walking around with a swagger. I'm not sure if you ever watched those videos about Swagger Wagon. They would drive a Toyota, and they had all these videos online, and the person driving the Toyota is kind of walking around like, look at my van, right? That's like a boast. That's like a brag. And typically, we're boasting about things that are great or awesome or powerful. Like in the Bible, the story of Exodus, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is really boasting in his strength, the strength of Egypt and the strength of my army. So who are you, Moses? Right? Look at the pyramids. Look at my temple. Look at my army. You're nothing. Or in the story of David and Goliath, the Philistines are boasting about, look at our giants, hey? He's going to take down that little boy, no problem. And then sometimes even, you know, communities boast. Like, where is the best place on earth? Hey, we all know it's British Columbia. Imagine that. We live in the best place on earth. And Vancouver is boasting, or they, at least they want to boast or brag about being the best city, the most livable city in the world. So boasting typically for us is, look at us, eh? Look at our city, our province, our company, our school, our restaurant. Look at our leader, prime minister. He's hip and cool and good looking. Look at me. You know, we might say, I'm awesome. That's bragging. Now, we all know we shouldn't do it, but most of us do it in some way. And the church even does this. Look at our building. Look at our leaders. Look at our tradition, our heritage. Look at everything we're doing. Look how nice we are, friendly we are, inclusive we are. Now, when we read this morning, may I never do anything, may I never boast in anything except the cross. I know for those of us who are religious or we've been Christians for a while, we might just skim over that, right? We say, oh yeah, that's boasting in Jesus. That's just part of being the church. It's interesting that the writer said, I'm boasting not just in Jesus, I'm boasting in the cross of Jesus, which we have to at least admit sounds very, very strange. You know, if he had said we're boasting in Jesus, well, we could talk about nice Jesus, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the helper, Jesus the healer, Jesus the person who, you know, goes after people who are on the fringes. But he says very specifically, I'm boasting in the cross of Christ. So I'm boasting in the suffering and death of this person. I'm boasting in this execution. I'm boasting in the death of our hero or the death of our leader. And we have to at least admit that that does sound kind of strange, because the cross was a place of violence. It was gruesome. It was awful. And I don't know if we're ever going to get this as North Americans. I want to say as wimpy North Americans. Most of us, at least. Many of us. Right? The cross was not just execution. It was torture and execution put together. And for Jesus, the torture lasted a few hours. Excruciating. Other people, I've read, it could last for days. Hanging on the cross, Jesus was flogged before he got on the cross. So he was physically drained already. But if you were a strong person, you could maybe hang on the cross for a while. So the torture is going on, and toward the end of the torture, the death is awful and painful. So I know we say, oh, well, we've seen violent things on videos and TV shows and movies, but people in the first century, they would see executions, right? This was like a spectacle. It was done in public. And my understanding is that people in the first century, you walk around, not every day, not all the time, but when these executions happened, they were often outside a city. So if you're walking somewhere, you might, oh, there's someone in the last moments of life just hanging there. Not a lot I can do to help them. There was a warning in that first century. As people were crucified and executed, you better toe the line. Because if you don't, and people in the first century, they all saw people being crucified. If you don't, this could happen to you. So the cross, boasting in the cross, is not boasting in something nice or pleasant, right? It's boasting in something violent, gruesome, awful. But the Bible also tells us that's not the only thing going on. And we need help to understand why we would boast in the cross. We need God's help. Why would you boast in the cross? If any of us had just seen Jesus hanging on a cross, crucified, we just saw that event, we would never, I don't think we would ever, ever figure out what's going on. If that's all we saw, all we knew, we would never figure it out. So everybody who thinks about the cross needs help. It's violent, it's gruesome, it's awful, but it's also, as the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 5, where Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5, verse 2. So it's awful, it's gruesome, but it's also the place of the love of God and the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, which is a reference to the death of Jesus. So violence, gruesome, awful, but also the place of redemption or the place of freedom. I'm thinking about later on the service as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, Matthew 26, Jesus saying, "This is my blood in the covenant." He knows what's going to happen. "My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So that's also going on through the cross of Jesus. And then Romans 8:32, "God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" And the logic here is, if God did the most difficult thing, the greatest thing, by giving his son, and he did, then we can be assured, if he did the most difficult thing, the greatest thing, he will also give us all things, which is less difficult, right? He did the greatest thing, so he will also give us the lesser things. It's sort of like saying, because that person can sing the Messiah, they can sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. That's sort of the logic. Because they can do this great thing, sing these great songs, of course they could sing an easier song. And because God gave Jesus, we can be assured he will also give us all things. That's the logic, flows from the greater to the lesser. But also Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man," Jesus says about himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Service is in the DNA of Jesus' life and ministry. And the death of Jesus shows us ultimately how he serves his people, us, but also how he serves the world. So for all these reasons and many more, the author here is saying, we're boasting in the cross. We're boasting in this event of violence and gruesomeness and awfulness, because it's not just gruesome and awful. There's all kinds of other things going on, that Jesus is dying for people who would not do that themselves or could not do that themselves. On the cross, we see God is not partly for me. He isn't mostly for me. If God gave his son, he is totally for me. He did the greatest thing. In the cross, we see not just gruesomeness and awfulness, but we see love. The love of God, the love of Christ. In the cross, we receive and see life, that God is starting to undo all the effects of the curse. In the cross of Jesus, we see God himself at work. And we see the pattern for life. If you really want to live, Jesus sets the pattern. The pattern is sacrifice that leads to life, which might sound strange. Sacrifice that leads to life. Is there any other examples of that? And I think they're all around us. For anyone to flourish, for anyone to be born, requires some kind of sacrifice, typically by a mother. A mother will sacrifice, in some sense, her body to carry and to birth a child. And whenever people flourish or people are something life-giving is happening to them, typically you look around and say, oh, there's a teacher there making a sacrifice. There's a parent there making a sacrifice. There's a friend making a sacrifice of some kind that's allowing this person to flourish, to come to life. Now, recently, someone asked me, we're talking about the death of Jesus, and they said, Jesus gave up his life. You know, he went willingly into this. So what's the difference between Jesus giving up his life and a suicide bomber giving up their life? Now, I used to think, what an awful question. Almost blasphemy. How could someone compare the death of Jesus with the death of a suicide bomber? But then I thought, these are the questions people are asking, right? Because they hear and they see, and this is in the news. And so they might start, well, can we make a comparison? Is that the same as Jesus? I also think if I could answer the question, then I'm going to start to understand the death of Jesus even more. So this morning I'd say Jesus and suicide bomber might look in some ways similar, but the suicide bomber is not just going to die themselves. They want others to die, right? Jesus dies. He's not asking others, let's all get on the cross together. Jesus is dying for the sake of others. The suicide bomber dies so others will die, lose their lives, create fear and terror. Jesus comes to die so that others will come into the life of God and not experience fear and terror when they think about God, when they come into relationship with God. And my conviction is, and I think is the conviction of the author this morning, there is no one else in history who has died so freely for the good of so many people. There is no one else in history that we can brag about, and maybe others you might say, well, wasn't that amazing? They rescued that child, or they rescued their spouse, or they rescued their friend, or they rescued this group of people. But there's no one who has sacrificed so much freely done for the sake of so many others. If I could think, or maybe you could think, of someone else who has done something greater, a greater sacrifice, a greater love, then please tell me. Which I don't want to just say kind of as a rhetorical device, kind of a sermonic thing to say, but really, if there is a greater love and a greater sacrifice, if you can think of someone who's done something greater than this sacrifice, then we should not brag anymore about Jesus and the cross. We should brag about that greater sacrifice. But the contention here is, I'm bragging about this cross because it's the greatest love. It's the greatest sacrifice. There is nothing greater. And through this death, Jesus ushers in a whole new order of things, and that's why I want to connect verse 14 and verse 15 in our passage. Verse 14, I'm boasting, I'm bragging about the cross. And the next verse is, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So the movement of the author, Paul, here is, I've been thinking about the cross of Jesus. And now I'm going to make this radical statement. And it is a radical statement for a first century Jewish man to say, circumcision doesn't mean anything. And uncircumcision doesn't mean anything. There's something new that we're really focused on. It's not about what happens to our bodies. It is this new creation, which I think is the best phrase we have in the Bible for understanding the saving work of Jesus. We have other phrases that are good, but they all seem to be small in comparison to new creation. I don't think there's anything bigger in the Bible. And the Bible has this understanding when it thinks about creation. There's the original creation, but typically it's saying there was old creation, you know, the old world, the old way of thinking and doing things under the reign of sin, and there's the new creation or the new world or the new age. Do I dare say that phrase? But we could also say it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. And throughout the Bible, we have these two worlds, these two creations, these two eras kind of sort of mingling, but then through the cross, through the ministry of Jesus, the author saying, here comes the new creation. And just a few ways of contrasting and comparing old creation and new creation is to say that I would say old creation is religion. I was at New Life Church a few weeks ago, and maybe I said this already here, but I told them, I hate religion. I hope you hate religion. Because religion, at least for most people, is about us doing for God. Us climbing the ladder to God. Us going through all the motions for God because God needs our help. And I want to say, I want to be done with that. The new creation is about not religion, but gospel, what God has done for us. And has he done a little bit for us, or a little, you know, a half or mostly? The Bible is just over and over, he's done it all. There is nothing you can add to the life that God gives us. Old creation, we got typical boasts about how good we are and strong we are and how able we are. And in the new creation, there's boasting in Christ, which it sounds so strange, but this is the wisdom, the Bible tells us, the wisdom and strength of God showing up in weakness. The old creation is the kingdom of the self. Who's in charge of my life? I am. In the new creation, it is the kingdom of God. Who's in charge of my life? Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. In the old creation is the acts of the flesh. We talked about it a few weeks ago from chapter 5. The new creation is a life of the spirits or the fruit of the spirits, again from chapter 5. And those are some ways of comparing and contrasting. But I want to pick up just one more this morning. As I compare Galatians 6:15 with a verse from the previous chapter, I think we get a glimpse into what new creation life is supposed to look like. So Galatians 6 verse 15 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. That's sort of two phrases put together there. In the previous chapter, we get almost the same verse. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, and we have the same word there, the only thing that counts, what counts is faith expressing itself through love. So I put those two verses together. They're not side by side. I wish they were, but I see they're kind of like parallel, right? They got the same kind of structure. These things we thought were so important are no longer important. What's really important is new creation or faith expressing itself through love, which this morning I'm going to say that is the new creation. If you want to say, where's it happening? Or how am I going to do this? Or how am I going to live a life of new creation? Right now, I'm going to say this morning, the definition is faith in Jesus, or faith in the cross, or faith in what God has done through Jesus, expressing itself through love. Faith is the foundation, and it's flowering as it increases. It flowers, and the flower is love itself. I was reading N.T. Wright, who was a New Testament scholar, talking about these verses, and he said, "How can anyone who has glimpsed Jesus as the crucified Messiah want to cling to the values, the markers, the way of life of the world that has been pronounced dead on the cross?" So that's an implication. If Jesus brings in the new creation through his cross, that means the old creation has been crucified. It's no longer valid. What matters is neither circumcision or uncircumcision, neither the marks in the flesh of the Jew or the absence of such marks in the Gentiles. What matters is that God has unleashed, I like that word, unleashed upon the world his own new creation, and through the gospel of Jesus invites all to share equally in its blessings, its new life, its promises for the future. So this morning I'm suggesting that the way into new creation is through boasting in the cross of Christ. So you can't get into the new creation all by yourself or by saying, "Look how great I am. Look how great the church is." Or look how whatever great this, no, it's look how great Jesus Christ is. That's the way into God's new creation, bragging about Jesus Christ. And this morning, I'm just going to spend a few moments. What does this look like, even this morning, at Nelson Avenue? What does new creation look like for us this morning today? So I want to connect boasting in Jesus, faith expressing itself in love, with new creation world, this new creation reality. So the implications are as big as our lives, but let me just suggest a few things this morning. Some things you're quite aware of, but let me just suggest these things for us even here. So I want you to think about someone in your life, school, work, home, whatever, who would benefit from someone around them who has faith in Jesus that expresses itself in love. Who's someone that would benefit from you living a life of faith and then acts of love? Is there anyone in your life that you could think of that would say, yeah? You know, later on today, maybe you're going to be doing something. You're going to a meeting of some kind, or you're going to gather with some family or friends, and you say, someone at that meeting could benefit from me in the new creation. Faith in Jesus. I could come with hate. I could come with revenge. I could come with anger. But I want the flower of love to be in that meeting, in that gathering.